You may notice a little change up here today. I was a little scared, so I put up a little protector. I can go down. Whoops, I lost my mic. If I go down here, just a little protector. No, that's not what that's for. The name of the message, if you take notes, is brick and mortar. Brick and mortar today. So you're like, ah, okay, a little visual. That makes sense to me just a tiny bit more. So I'm going to talk about a word that we really don't use in our society that much. It's not a strange word. It's just there's some words you don't necessarily use all the time, and that word is steadfast. Y'all have heard that word, right? But I don't know if you use that in your everyday conversation or anything. So as I've been thinking about steadfast, and so this is kind of how my brain works, and I've been pondering that, and the thought came to me in the last couple of weeks. We know what that means, but if I came around, I'm not going to do it. If I came around with a little microphone and I'm like, okay, define steadfast for me. Tell me what it is. You'd be like, well, you know, steadfast is steadfast. Yeah, that, right? We have a hard time necessarily defining out words. And so as I was thinking about it, I thought, is steadfast the same as stubborn? And so where I like to go is, because I love words so much that I often will go to, when I'm studying something, I'll go to the dictionary. It's actually the Webster's dictionary app is on the front page. Is it a front page on your phone? Whatever your most important apps are on the front page, because I'm constantly going, I want to know what the smarty smarts in the English language define this word as. And so I thought, well, if I'm going to define out what steadfast is, I want to define out what stubborn is in the dictionary by the smarty smarts. So I'm going to give you the Webster's definition of stubborn. So stubborn, there's three definitions here, and as I was reading it, not only was I picturing myself, I might have been picturing a few other people along the way. You might picture yourself, maybe, I don't know. Unreasonably or perversely unyielding. That was the first definition. Wow. Perversely unyielding. The second one, justifiably unyielding. And the third one, performed or carried on in an unyielding, obstinate, or persistent manner. Does that sound very positive to you? Or are you like, yes, that's me. I'm proud of it. Yes, that is me. What I found fascinating is in these three definitions was the word unyielding. So if we are going to be unyielding, stubborn is kind of like, I refuse to move, right? But it's of our own efforts. So I thought, is steadfast going to say the same kind of thing? So I was super interested to look that up. So when I looked up steadfast, I was like, because in one sense they're related, but it had much different wording. So steadfast, the first definition was immovable. Unyielding, immovable. Okay, maybe we're still in the same ballpark, but then it starts to change in the next definition. It says firm in belief, determination, or adherence. Stubborn doesn't say anything about being firm in belief, does it? It just says unyielding, unyielding, unyielding. I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it, or I won't stop doing it, I won't stop doing it, I won't stop doing it. But there's one more word in the steadfast definition that really enhances it out and is going to be important for us today. And I was fascinated by this. Now, if you're not fascinated by words, you're going to go, that's not really that fascinating, but it is. So have an open mind. The word loyal. If you are steadfast, you're going to be loyal in belief, determination, or adherence to. You're loyal to a person or a thing. It is much more, being steadfast is much more about the object of your not moving than it is about yourself. And so that is where we're going to go. And of course, we're going to talk about steadfast not in other things, not steadfast in your belief in a sports team or steadfast in your job or anything else. We're talking about being steadfast in our faith. Because we want to be, don't we? There's nobody in here, if I asked you, because it's a silly question, if I said to you, do any of you not want to be steadfast in your relationship with God? Nobody would say that they would be. We all would say, I want to do that. So I wanted to come down then. Those are what the smarty smarts in our English language have to say about what those words mean. But we have to know, does the Bible give a definition of being steadfast? It does, and I'm so glad you asked because I have the answer. So today we are going to park ourselves in the Psalms. So if you have your Bibles and you know kind of somewhere in the middle, you want to open up to that. And we're going to find the definition from King David is actually going to give us the definition. He wrote many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them. And three times in the Psalms, he gives the definition of being steadfast. So we're going to look at all three of those. The first one you can find in Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8, and David says this, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, and here's the definition, I will not be shaken. That's good stuff, right? Then we're going to come right back to Psalm 16, so keep your finger right there and flip over to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, also a Psalm of David. In verse 2, he says, truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. So he steps up his game a little bit. And then down in verse 6, he almost verbatim repeats what he says, but he changes one word. And he says in verse 6, truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. That's beautiful, right? I should have done this, I said this in the first service, I'm like, I really could have had a little side hustle here and got some t-shirts that were printed up that, you know, had our little Harvest logo on them and said, I will not be shaken. And you would all want to wear that. Is there anybody who would not want to wear a t-shirt that says, I will not be shaken, right? We want to put it on. We want to walk out there and go, I don't need my shirt. But the truth of the matter is, for all of us, there would be times where we'd have to take our shirt off. We wouldn't be able to wear it 24 hours a day, 24/7. For there are times where, if we admitted the truth, we would say, my legs are a little wobbly. I've been shaken. Right? Let me make a couple points here, and then we'll get deep into the lesson. So if we want to be like this, and we want to be able to wear that shirt 24 hours a day, how do we get there? Well, we have to learn to be steadfast. You're not going to become a believer and just all of a sudden overnight be like, nothing ever shakes me, nothing rattles me, nothing makes me, not so sure about you, God. We have to learn that. Have to learn that. And this one is a write it down if you're a writer downer. The person who can't be shaken is the person who has been shaken. Okay, let me repeat that. The person who can't be shaken is the person who has been shaken. Now, you may think, what makes you say that? Did you just make that up? No, I don't make it. Well, I do make up things, but not when I preach. Not when I preach. I have a good imagination. I do make up some things, but not that. We actually get that from David. That for him to be able to make the statement, I will not be shaken, is the fact that he was shaken. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to have you turn back. We're going to come back right back to 16, and then we're going to land on 16 the rest of the day. But turn back to Psalm 13, just a couple pages back. This is also David. the man who said, I will not be shaken, and then he said, I will never be shaken, and then he said, I will not be shaken. He wrote this psalm. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. David was a little bit of a drama queen right there. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fail. Not if I fail. I fall. But when I fall. Stop right there for a minute. David was shaken. This psalm was probably written when Saul was chasing after him, wanting to kill him. And he was hiding in caves and running all kinds of places on the run from Saul and his army who wanted to wipe him out. And he was shaken. Now, what I want you to keep in mind is that God also in this word, not the Psalms, but in the word, says that David is a man after my own heart. Well, that can't go together. David was shaken in his faith, but he's a man after God's own heart. What does that say to us? Have you been shaken in your faith ever? And you thought, I blew it. I failed him. No good. My faith's not real. You know what God looks at you and says? You're a man or a woman after my own heart. Just because you've been shaken doesn't change that fact. Because here's the little place that we want to get to from this particular psalm. He was shaken. But there's verses 5 and 6. And verse 5 starts with the word but. David knew some things. And he knew he could be shaken. And he knew he could be afraid. But he didn't just quit. Because he knew some truth about God. And this is what he said. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. If we could just get to this point where we might be shaken, but we know some truth about God and we declare it. And we say, this is my situation, but that's powerful. But I think the Lord has even more for us. I think he wants to get us to that point where at least most of the time, we are able to declare, I will not be shaken. You're like, how? Well, that's great, Chris. I would love to be able to say that. How do we get there? David tells us in Psalm 16. And so we're going to unpack that psalm a little bit in a particular way today. So if you'll turn back to Psalm 16, that's where we're going to land the rest of the time. Before we read that, I want you to take a minute. And you can either, you can make a little list, you can scroll some things out if you have a notebook, or you can just think about it. But I want you to think of times in your life where you have been shaken. Okay, and I'm gonna give you some, I wrote down some thoughts on some typical things that might shake you. Because of course I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks. And you just got it dumped on you, and you're like, oh, I really can't think of it. What do you mean? So I'm going to give you some examples of things that might shake you. Maybe you've been betrayed. Your trust has been betrayed at some point. It's shaking you. Maybe you have prayed and prayed and prayed for something in particular, and God has not answered you, or at least has not answered you in the way that you wanted. Maybe you have experienced a death of a loved one. Sometimes expected, sometimes unexpected. Maybe you've had a serious illness in life that has shaken you, or an illness of somebody that you love. Maybe you've just got some sort of free-floating anxiety or fear going on about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the unknown future that's around you. The fear of the what-ifs that maybe has shaken you. It could be that you get shaken a little bit, wobbly in the legs, because you know that you really have a lack of control, that control is just an illusion. And the harder we try to control, the less we're really doing that. And that shakes you up. It could be that you've made a big mistake somewhere in life, and that has really shaken a lot of things in you, and you don't think there's a recovery that can come from that. Maybe you've just had doubts about God. Is he really who he says he is, and is he really going to do what he says he's going to do? In other words, are you shaken because you're not sure that you trust him? Or maybe you've started asking why questions. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Why is there evil in the world? Why? Those are just some of the ones that kind of pop to my brain as possibilities, but I want you to think for just a second of some things that maybe have shaken you. And not everything, and some of them are really minor, but there may be something that really has kind of rocked you. You might be in one of those places right now. So just take just a minute and kind of do a little inventory. Think about some of the things that have shaken you up. Probably, if there's a big something that popped right to the top of your thought process. And there may be little things where you're like, yeah, that little season, yeah, I was laid off from work, yeah, and that didn't go so well. Or sometimes it can be a minor thing. But we all have this wobbly. David had it. You have not failed your Lord. You have not blown your final on faith. He knows. But he gives ways to deal with that. And so there's two ways that we're going to find in Psalm 16. And they are bricks and they are mortar. And there are two things that if we do, like David did, we are going to get somewhere. Because you got to realize that David said that statement in verse 8 of that psalm. I will not be shaken. But I want you to know that before he said that statement, he said 8 other statements before he ever got to that one that were what I'm going to call I statements. And what they are is the bricks that we have to have in our life. They are our proclamations. They are the things that we speak out loud. Now, if you've been here and been to my teaching before, a typical theme that I say often is, because I talk about the things that are the most important to me. When God created, how did he do it when he created the world? He spoke, right? And God made us in his image, correct? And so we are to become like him, correct? So he gave us the opportunity to speak. And I'm going to remind you that you only ever do two things with your mouth. You speak life or you speak death. That's it. Every single word that comes out of your mouth is either speaking life into something or it's speaking death into something. What we say is very important. And David made proclamations. We were meant to speak things out loud, and before David ever said, I will not be shaken, which is his keynote proclamation, he said 8 other things that were true. They are the bricks that we've got to have if we're gonna build something steady upon, where our legs don't get super wobbly and our shaking doesn't cause us to actually fall over. That's where we want to get to. I think One of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the body is the gift of exhortation. Now, hear that word. I didn't say exorcism before you think, what is she talking about? Exhortation just means encouragement. So if you have the gift of encouragement, and even if you don't have the gift of that, that doesn't mean that you get to skip out on doing it. If you have the gift of encouragement, you're going to speak life over somebody, right? You're going to say something like, I think you're a great guy. I love that you sit on the front row. You're God's guy. That's maybe giving some encouragement, right? And so maybe we do that. Pow, pow, pow. We say that to other people. So what am I doing? I'm speaking life. But do you know who we're the worst at about exhortation? More often than not, we are not good at speaking life over ourselves. Perhaps things of speaking death would just be common things that you're like, what are you talking about? Do you ever have something you had to do and the first thing that came out of your mouth or a thought that went into your head at least is, I can't do that. I can't do it. Or you make a mistake. And in your head, you're exhorting yourself with death because you're speaking, oh, I'm so stupid. Why did I say that? No wonder nobody ever picks me. No wonder nobody ever loves me. I'm not good enough. Those are the exhortations we end up doing an awful lot, and we speak them over ourselves. But in this psalm, David speaks life. He speaks proclamations out. And if you're ever going to be a person that is steadfast, that you are locked in, eyes on Jesus, I'm your girl, I'm your guy, with you 100% all the way, you're going to have to start speaking some proclamations over yourself. I love when people speak those to me, but you can't count on those. You can't wait for everybody to say, I can't say to all of you, I'm locking you in here until you say something good about me, and then you can go, right? We love to have those opportunities, but we can't always do those. We've got to be able to speak them over ourselves, and David did this, and they will become the bricks that we can stand firm upon. So we're actually going to look at those. And I will tell you that perhaps you say them in your mind occasionally. But there's something very important about speaking out loud and letting your own ears hear your own voice speak truth to yourself. Now, somebody might think you're crazy if you are just always muttering things out loud to yourself. If you are married, both of you do this at home, and then you'll be like, oh, they're not crazy. They're saying proclamations over themselves. We were there together. It's all good. But there's something important about speaking it out loud. Because I know that there's a lot of creativity in this room, and there's lots of people that are probably artsy and can actually create all kinds of things. But the greatest thing you're ever going to create, you will do the way God did it. You'll speak. And you will create life, or you will create death. This is epically important, and we're going to see that here. So I told you that there are, before he ever got to that proclamation of I will not be shaken, he says 8 other I statements. So we're going to try to kind of put those down and get those. And so I'm going to read this psalm, but I'm going to stop and say what the I statements are as we go. And this is, by the way, if you've never read this psalm or never spent any time with it, it's drippy beautiful. You could just like sit there and read it over and over all day and be like, oh, it's so good. It's just so good. But here we go. Starting at verse 1, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. So in verse 1, we get David's first I statement. And he says, I take refuge in you. I want you to think about your day when you first get up in the morning and you put your little feet out of your bed onto the floor. Some of you might have a fuzzy carpet. Some of you might have bare floor at this time of the year. It's like, whoa, that's cold when you put your feet down. But what if you started your day with, I take refuge in you, God, was the first thing that came out of your mouth? Does that speak life over you? Does it change the focus of your day as opposed to saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I feel so alone. I'm all alone. I'm not sure anybody cares. Do you see how you've ever, before you've ever even taken a step away from your bed, you have set the course, you have created the course of what your day is going to be like. But David starts with, in you I take refuge. I have a safe place. I have somewhere to go where a God that's always going to love me. That changes things. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So he says in verse 2, he doesn't say I, but he says, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. You are my Lord. You are my Lord. It keeps us set on him. And then he says, apart from you, I have no good thing. I have no good thing. Did you ever feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders? Everything that's going to happen, the responsibility of, is it going to get done? Is it going to get paid for? Is everything going to be okay? Are my kids going to be okay? Am I going to be able to pay the mortgage? Am I going to be able to do this? Do I have enough money to pay all the bills? All of those things sitting on your shoulders. What if you shifted to an I statement of, apart from you, I have no good thing? Whose responsibility are all your good things? Apart from you, I have no good thing. Which means with you, I have how many good things? All of them. All of them. Verse 3, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Now you might say to that one, what is he saying there? And the way I wrote the I statement is, I take delight in the holy people. Now some of you may be going, Chris, that is not going to get me going in the morning for me to say, I take delight in the holy people. I don't even need coffee now. I am motivated to go. What does that mean? This is an important one. Who do you take delight in? There are holy people, there are unholy people. There are positive people, and there are negative people. David is saying, I'm going to take delight in the holy people. Let me tell you this. If you're new to church, if you just popped in today to visit with us a little bit, and you're like, I really don't know what she's talking about. What I'm going to tell you is that God has already gone before you. That you are not sitting in here as an accident. Even if you're like, I thought this was a coffee house, you're not here by accident. God will put holy people in your life, will surround you. And what I mean by holy is I don't mean self-righteous and better than everybody else. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about people with wisdom. I'm talking about people who will speak life over you. I'm talking about people who will support you. I'm talking about people that will be steadfast in your life. But the enemy also allows you to have people in your life that just, I don't know how else to say it except it's kind of like a black hole. They speak negativity all the time. And as you listen to that and they speak death over you, oh, nothing's ever going to be any better. Oh, I don't think you can do it either. Oh. Do you take delight in those things? Do you come here on a Sunday and you're like, yes, I want to have life spoken over to me, but on Friday and Saturday night you're spending it in places that truly are unholy places and death is being spoken over you. And you come on Sunday morning because you're like, I feel guilty. Or are you like, I don't want to be in those places. I want to take delight in the people and the places that God has put around me that are holy. And you have that choice to do that. You have that choice to take delight in those people. And I'm going to say, if you've got people in your life that are just, they're not good for you, and you know they're not good for you, I am not saying to tell them, you're dead to me. Okay? I've had that done to me. It's not fun to hear, you're dead to me. Not because I spoke death over them. They just didn't like me. Okay? Don't do that. But push them from your circle of influence. Push them out where they are not influencing you. We are told, above all else, guard what? Your heart. For it's the wellspring of everything you're going to do. Are you letting unholy people, unholy situations, unholy books, unholy magazines, unholy TV shows, whatever it might be, unholy situations, fill that up? What is David saying? I will. A determination of the will. I will take delight in the holy people that God has put around me. And that's who I'm going to listen to. That is pretty good. This is all getting David to the point where he can say, I will not be shaken. Verse 4, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. So if you didn't think the last one was motivating, you may be saying, I'm not going to make that I statement in the morning that I will not pour out libations of blood. I'm just not going to do it. Does that motivate any of you? I will not pour out libations of blood. Period. I'm going to get a t-shirt that says that and walk around town and see if anybody arrests me. I'm going to do that. You know what he's saying there? He's talking about the little g gods. There's one true God with a capital G, and there's lots and lots of little g's. And they might be like gods where you'd actually go to some place and worship them. And in Old Testament times, there were all kinds of those gods. There were gods of the harvest and gods of fertility and gods of the sun and gods of the moon and gods of the water and gods of everything. But what I think he's talking about here is the little g's that we do. So I want you to think about, picture your heart, whatever you picture that to look like, and in the very center of your heart, I want you to picture what a throne would look like. Some of you may have Game of Thrones in there with all the swords and all that stuff, but whatever your throne looks like, who's on it? You may go, well, God, of course, with the big G. Do you spend more of your time worrying than worshiping and trusting? If you spend more time worrying, then your little g God is the God of worry or fear or any other thing. He's saying, I will not give honor to these little g gods. And so you got to recognize, and these are things you don't do once in life. You do this stuff every day. What am I spending my time thinking about? What am I spending all my energy on? What's rolling through my head and my heart over and over and over? That's your little g God. Put your thoughts on him all the time. Fill up with him. And you're going to be able to proclaim along with David, I will not be shaken. But the little g gods, they'll shake the heck out of you every time. Every time. Verse 6, I love this. Well, no, I'm going to go to verse 5. There's not an I statement in it, but it's just so good. It's so good. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. You could just read that all day, every day. That would be a good thing to speak out loud. But in verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I will have a delightful inheritance. So that I statement is, I have a delightful inheritance. Now, some of you might be like me, and you have no like really funky, like eccentric, great, great, great aunt that is like loaded and is going to leave you like gobs of everything. I have none of those. I have no great inheritance coming from a relative. My family, there's no like, oh, that Japanese vase from the Ming Dynasty, you know, you're going to get that someday. And I'm like, yes, I can do anything I want. I'm going to get that. I have none. I have none of that coming, and maybe you don't either. David is not talking about that kind of inheritance. He says the boundary lines are secure. Boundary lines would be, if there's a piece of property, there would be boundary lines around it, right? Like if you have a neighbor and you've like built over into their boundary line, you usually find out about boundary lines then, because you're like, oh, get off of my land. But what he's talking about is God has portioned out for every single one of us an inheritance. And all of our worry about, well, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, and I don't know if I'm going to have enough money, and if I'm going to have enough health, and if I'm still going to be here, and my kids are going to be here, and all the grandbabies, and all the everybody's okay, and what am I going to do about that? He's saying, I know that I have a good inheritance, and you do. It may not be a ton of money, but he will give you what you need. It may not be a Ming vase. It's like saying vase. Sounds so vase-y when I say vase, right? It may not be things like that, but he will provide for you. Your future is secure. Your future is secure. But you're never going to be able to say, I will not be shaken, if you don't believe that. And you won't believe it until you start speaking it out loud and proclaiming it in your life as David did. So in verse 7 he said, I will praise the Lord. There's his next I statement. I will praise the Lord. He did not say, I will praise the Lord when I feel like praising. When I feel praise, when everything is finally aligned, all my ducks, every last one of them is in a row, then I will praise him. He said, I will praise the Lord. Praise is not an act of the emotions. Praise is an act of the will. You decide, I'm going to praise him. You don't wait and praise him when everything is great, because we have lots of things that shake us up. I will praise you now. I will praise you now. And that's what David did. Then the last one he says before he says, I will not be shaken, is in verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. That's his last I statement, right before he says, I will not be shaken. You think those two probably go together? There's a correlation there of keeping your eyes on the Lord and not being shaken. I'm telling you that we live in a world where God has given some authority for such a time as this to the enemy. The prince of the air is Satan. And he has some say in what goes on in the world. And he's always going to do this. He has shiny little objects that he dangles in front of your eyes. Oh, look over here. No, don't look over there. Look over here. And the dangly, shiny little objects are going to be different for everybody. And the only way he knows us is by observing our behavior. The enemy can't read our minds, but he can observe our behavior. Oh, what distracts them and makes them look over here? It might be how everybody else thinks about you. And so the important thing that makes you look over here is the lie he's going to tell you, I can make you popular. If you just do this, everybody will think you're great. And isn't that the most important thing? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go over there. Or it might be, I can make you independently wealthy, and then you don't need to rely on anybody else. Or it could be any kind of shiny little object that makes you turn your head. Because here's the thing that happens. Wherever your eyes go, the rest of you goes. And he is saying, keep your eyes on the Lord. Turn every day. Turn 20 times a day. Turn 30 times a day. Oh, I've gotten caught up in this worry thing. I've got to turn back, and look at my big G who's sitting on the throne. I've got to do that. So the bricks are the proclamations we're going to speak over ourselves. I'm going to give you homework. What? It's a Super Bowl today. That's not for several hours. And so you can give up or right before you take your nap. That's when I would do it. I'm going to give you homework, and I want you to come up with a proclamation, at least one. And start with I. We gave you a whole bunch here. It could be something totally different, but it's a truth. Because you're getting filled with lies all the time, and lies are death. And truth is life. An I statement that you can put on a post-it note, that you can repeat in the mirror, that you can repeat in the car, that you can repeat at work, that you can repeat wherever you go. And I'm talking about not once, but every day, you repeat that over and over in your head. One of my favorite ones, one of my favorite I statements, I actually took from the Word. Good place to take it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't feel it. I don't feel wonderful, but I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that. It's a brick that I stand upon because of what he said, not because of what I said. But I will say this. If we just have a bunch of proclamations, and I took a pile of real bricks and I put them here and there was no mortar, what would happen to the bricks if I went like this? They'd fall over, right? So we can say I statements all day long. But what is the mortar? The mortar is this. The mortar is the truth of God that will stand and stand and stand. And so you can't speak truth that you don't learn. And I spend so much time talking about it, you're probably like, oh, is she going to talk about studying the Word again? She's always on us. I am. Because you spend very little time here. I have very little time with all of you. And you have a lot of time by yourself, or some at least somewhere else. You've got to get in the Word of God. Amen. And learn the truth that is in there. Because here's the truth. If I had all those bricks here and I put the mortar of the truth of God in between them, it's not going to crumble, is it? And here's the truth. Even if I had no bricks, even if I had no proclamations and I just had a big pile of mortar, so I had somebody come in here and bring in a wheelbarrow and dump a big pile of mortar, wet cement up here, it would harden. And it would not be movable. It would not be shakable. And so the equation, the Chris math that I do is speaking truth plus knowing the truth equals I will not be shaken. You got to have both of those. They're important. And what I'm going to tell you is this will never change. You can stand upon this, but you got to learn it. You got to open it up. And here's what happens a lot that I get from people all the time. I can't sit still. My mind wanders. I just can't study. Did you hear those I statements? Before you've ever even opened the Word, you've spoken death over it. Yes, you can. There are all kinds of tools out there to help you. There's probably even, I don't know, the Bible for Dummies. I don't know. I'm not going to speak death over you, so I'm not going to say that, but those kind of books that simplify things down. Yes, you can. You could even, I don't know what to study. Death. Study what you learned today. You got to do this on your own, because when you put the brick and the mortar together, you will have something to stand upon. And when you have something to stand upon, and when the scary times come and the hard things come, because all of those things I talked about that might shake you, they come. Nobody gets to hide from those. But when they come, you can say, I will not be shaken. Now, our last song today, I didn't know what they were going to sing until they sang it at the first service, and I thought, we could rename this song. We could call it Brick and Mortar, because both of the truths of standing upon the Word of God and proclaiming it with our own voices is going to come in this song. So will you proclaim and know the word of God in this song as we sing it together?